have technical issues. Okay. That's strange. Jazz, come here for a minute. Instead of in camera mode right now, it's taking pictures. Now, I see this up here. I want to be the camera says on. Well, it's usually you put that on. Oh, maybe that's what it is. Oh, you're right. You're absolutely right. I think that did it. Watch this. I think it did. No, it's not that button there. That's strange. Oh, you think it's good?
Yeah.
All right. Okay. Okay, welcome again to Bible Baptist Church. We just had some technical issues, but I think we're a go right now. And if you have your Bibles, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Give me 1 minute with something here. Be right back. Okay, I'm back. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. We're going to talk about the power of hope today. And this is Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church. And you know what? This is a great church, okay? This is a church that Paul wrote a letter and he commended them. We're in chapter 4, but in verse 1 there, he commended them for their faith, their hope, and their love, okay? And their faith, their hope, and their love, okay? And, you know, he talked about their faith that works, okay? And he talked about hope that helps you to endure, that makes you endure, and love that gets its hands dirty, okay? Does for the other person, has their best interest in mind, okay? So he commended them, and verse 8 says that the Lord's message rang out from them, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. He said, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Okay? Everywhere. So the believers in Thessalonica had hope. Okay? They had a lot of hope, but they also had concerns. Okay? And their concerns were for their loved ones. Okay? But I want you to know, this is a church, faith, hope, and love. They're sharing the gospel, okay? It says the message rang out in Macedonia and Achaia. Think of Greece, and their faith became known everywhere. So he said, we don't need to say anything about you. He says, for they themselves, meaning those people, will report what kind of reception that you had given us. That was Paul talking about their message that rang out, okay? But in the meantime, the Thessalonians, as excited as this church was, as much as they were living out their faith and their hope and their love, the question rang in their mind, what if the Lord should return? What did that mean for their loved ones who were no longer alive? Now, I want you to understand something. They didn't have the scriptures at that point. You and I have the Bible. They didn't. They didn't, okay? But when he wrote this letter, they were living each day in faith, hope, and love. They were living each day like he was going to return that day. Now that's living. That's really living, okay? When you're living each day like you expect Christ to return that day, that's what they were doing. They were under persecution as a church, okay? Understand something. You and I are 2,000 plus years later, and we have the whole Bible that they didn't have. But as their loved ones were physically dying, they're thinking like, well, what because the Lord, he's not here yet. And, well, what about my loved one? Now, I don't know if that causes you to think. We sang a song earlier. What's it going to be like when we see Jesus face to face? They were thinking that way. What's it going to be like when we see Jesus face to face? What about our loved ones? What about our loved ones who are already gone and our other loved ones who might be on the edge right now? You know, they're getting along in their journey. So, what kind of comfort does the Bible offer? Speaking of seeing him face to face, how do Christians ultimately enter into his presence? I've given you an outline in your bulletins, but I want you to know today that some Christians will meet Christ face to face through death. Through death. That's how you're going to meet Christ. Okay? Some of our redeemed loved ones. Redeemed means that they put their faith in Jesus. That's what it means to be redeemed. They put their faith, hope, their trust in Jesus Christ, their Lord, as their Lord and Savior, because of what he did for them on the cross, paying the penalty for their sins. Okay, so some of our loved ones have already experienced that death. They've already seen Jesus. They're with Jesus. In fact, in our text today, look at verses 13 and 14 with me, because the Thessalonians were concerned. Paul wrote to them and said, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Okay. So Paul tells them in verse 14 there, and he says, we, okay? Okay, we. For we believe. The we is Paul, Silas, and Timothy. He told them there that they, meaning Paul, Silas, and Timothy, believed in Christ's resurrection. But then in verse, the second half of that verse, okay, he said here that they also believed that not only was Jesus resurrected, but when he comes back, God will bring, he says, with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in him. Fallen asleep, meaning they died, okay? They died. Now, I want to just throw something out to you today. Think about this. If they're going to come back with Jesus, they can't come back with Jesus. This is, you know, unless they're already with Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay. They can't come back with... Paul says, no, your loved ones are coming back with Jesus. Well, they're coming back with Jesus because they're already with Jesus. Paul believed that. He believed that with all of his heart. Well, why do I say that? I say that because, you know what? One day all of our bodies are going to die. The Thessalonians' loved ones' bodies died. But I want you to know that the soul lived on. The body dies, but the soul lives on. The Lord's brother James, he was talking about faith and deeds in James 2, verse 26. He was, he said, if you don't have any deeds in your life, you have no faith. Well, this is what he said in verse 26 of chapter 2. He says, "As the body without the spirit is dead," did you hear that? As the body without the spirit is dead. James just told us that the body is dead when it doesn't have the spirit anymore. As the body without the spirit is dead, then he went on to say, so faith without deeds is dead. He was just making the comparison there. But the point is James said when the body doesn't have the spirit, that's when it's dead. That's when it's dead. I think of Paul writing to the church at Corinth, okay? As they were going through, I'll call it the struggles of life in their earthly bodies. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul wrote to them and said, "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." He says, whatever struggles you're going through, Paul said, we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul's telling the church in Corinth there that when you're away from the body, if you're a Christian, you're going to be at home with the Lord. Again, the spirit departs from the body and goes to be at home with the Lord. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's talking about this earthly tent we live in and the struggles. And Paul says, hey, listen, I'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That's simply what he said. Okay, my spirit would be with the Lord. Later on, Paul's going to find himself in prison, Roman imprisonment. He's going to write to the church at Philippi, and he's going to write in this letter to them, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then he's going to say in verse 23, if I go on living in this body, this will be fruitful for me. If I go on living in this body, this will be fruitful for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and, listen, be with Christ, which is better by far. He basically said if he goes on living in that body, it's going to be fruitful because he's going to be ministering from the Lord. Okay? So he's torn between the two, whether he wants to depart and be with the Lord or stay and be fruitful for the Lord. He says, but you know what? He did desire to depart and be with the Lord. He said, which is better? I want you to just know the verse goes on him. He says, but it is more beneficial that I remain with you. Okay. Point is when you depart from your body, you go at home to be with the Lord. Your redeemed loved ones, if you have them, death is not a hindrance. It's not a hindrance now. It's not a hindrance in the future. If you got loved ones that are on the cusp of their life is going to end, it doesn't have to be a hindrance now. It doesn't have to be a hindrance in the future. Look at verse 15 here. Paul told the Thessalonians, according to the Lord's words. Can I just stop for a minute? According to the Lord's words. In other words, this is from the Lord. Okay? Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. The we is the Thessalonians, it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. He threw himself in there. Okay? He says, we won't precede those who have fallen asleep. So, being alive at the... We're waiting for the Lord's imminent return. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper here, we do it in memory of Him, waiting for Him to return. But you know what? Paul just told the Thessalonians that being alive doesn't give us any particular advantage when he does return. Because you know what? When he comes back, guess who's going to be with him? Your loved ones. Remember, they were worried about their loved ones. He's saying, don't worry about your loved ones who've already died. Because they're not going to miss out on the blessed hope of the Lord's return. He basically told them they've already got their ticket booked and they're already scheduled for a return trip. And they're going to be coming out there in the atmosphere. I want you to know something today. If you and I are alive when the Lord returns, and we got loved ones that have already went to heaven, they're going to come back with them. They are. Because the Lord is going to return. And if we happen to be alive, He's coming to get us to receive the living Christians. But those who've already died, they're going to be coming with the Lord to get us. And after Christ returns, you and I will enter into the presence of Christ and with our loved ones forever. But when your loved one comes back, if we happen to be alive when the Lord returns, your loved one's spirit will be coming back with the Lord, but they don't have their body at that point. Your redeemed loved ones body will be resurrected on the day of the Lord's return. That's verse 16. Look at verse 16. Because Paul said, we will certainly not proceed. This is the end of verse 15. We will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, meaning they're come back with the Lord. He says in verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies will rise. Their dead bodies. Their spirit is with the Lord. They are already with the Lord according to verse 14. But they come back and they get a heavenly, resurrected body. Verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself will come down. The Lord's going to come back in all his grandeur and in all his glory. I want you to know something. When the Lord comes back, it's going to be very personal. Very personal. There's no messenger that goes ahead of him. The Lord's going to come back, and there's going to be three unique sounds when he comes back. One of them says, he says here, talks about the Lord coming back from heaven with a loud command. There's the Lord's command. If you got the King James Version, I think it says shout. So the Lord's command or shout. Jesus himself will come back and he will give a loud command. Or if you prefer, he will give a shout. Remember Lazarus? Remember outside the tomb, everybody's weeping. John 11, verse 43. Jesus stood before the tomb and said, Lazarus, come out. Now, I don't know if he yelled it. I don't know if he said it in a normal tone of voice. I just know everybody heard it. So when the Lord comes back and he gives that loud command or that shout, I don't know if he literally does or just basically, he's God. When he speaks, everybody's going to hear it. But he told Lazarus, come out, and everybody heard it. Jesus speaking, John chapter 5, verse 28, he told his followers a day was coming when all in their graves will hear his voice. That's John 5, 28. He said, day's coming when all in their graves will hear my voice, he said. He said, some will rise to live and others will rise to be condemned. There's two resurrections there. Some will rise to live here in the Thessalonians. They're rising to live. But then there's another resurrection where some are going to rise to be condemned. That's not here in Thessalonians. Here, Paul says to them, the dead in Christ will rise. The dead in Christ will rise. They will rise. They will rise first. If the Lord comes back, they get their heavenly body before you and I actually, because we're supposed to meet up with him in the atmosphere there. Before we rise to live, they get their heavenly bodies. They beat it just like that. But when he comes back, I said there was three things we're going to hear. There's going to be the trumpet call of God. Now, I don't play trumpet. I don't know what it's going to sound like. I don't know if it's doo-doo. I have no idea. I just know the text says that the Lord's going to give a loud command and there's going to be the trumpet call of God. The trumpet will sound and it's going to sound. When it sounds, it's going to be a sound you've never heard before. It's going to be unique. Be a sound you have never heard before. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians there, Jewish believers. They would have understood this imagery because they were very familiar with trumpets. A lot of times they played it, they did the trumpet. It was to declare war. You know, the trumpet sounded and you went out to war. Other times it was used to announce a special time or a special season. The trumpet would sound. Trumpets were used to gather the people. And all the people would come and they would gather. So there's going to be a loud command. There'll be the trumpet call of God. And it says here that there's going to be the voice of the archangel. The voice of the archangel. Wow. That ought to make you ask, well, who's the archangel? There's only one archangel mentioned in the Bible, and that's Michael. That's Michael. And that's in Jude 9. Michael has a special ministry to the nation of Israel. And if you go to Daniel 10:21, you'll see that there. And you go to Revelation 12:7, you'll see that he has this special ministry to the nation of Israel. But Daniel 10:13 indicates that there's more than one archangel. It's not just one archangel. Daniel 10:13 talks about chief princes, meaning plural. There are more than one archangel or chief princes out there. So I don't know if when they come back and that archangel speaks, if that's going to be Michael's voice. And you know what? I just know that the archangel's coming back, and if it's Michael, we're going to hear his voice. And if it's not Michael, we'll hear another archangel's voice. But we're going to hear the voice of the archangel. So the angels are going to be part of this celebration when the Lord comes back. So those who are dead in Christ, they will celebrate this victorious
This is the first resurrection. When the Lord comes back and they get their heavenly body, that is the first resurrection. That is the resurrection unto life. Unto life. Now, the spirit's already alive with the Lord, but I'm just saying, the body literally, they get a resurrected heavenly body. So death, when the spirit departs from the body, death is not the end. The body goes to sleep in the ground. You can go look at Philippians 1, 20 to 24 later on. The body goes to sleep in the ground, but the soul goes to be with the Lord immediately, if you're a Christian, and then comes back with the Lord. By the way, when the soul goes to be with the Lord immediately, it's very much alive. I don't want you to think it's in some embryo state someplace and it's in a tube someplace and it's just doing nothing for millions of years. Okay? Now, you're very much with the Lord, okay? And it comes back with the Lord for the first resurrection of their heavenly bodies. Now, there is a second resurrection in the Bible. I alluded to it before. Okay? And the second resurrection, that you don't want to be part of that one. Okay? The second resurrection is the resurrection of the unrighteous, those who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They have died. Their spirits have went to another place, not with the Lord. And they will also get a body someday. That's the resurrection of the unrighteous lost people. You'll see that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 talks about it, and you'll see it in verses 11 to 15 of that same chapter. But I don't want to focus on that. Right now I want to talk about the first resurrection here where the believers come back and they get their heavenly body, okay? Because we're talking about the power of hope today, and some Christians are going to see the Lord, will meet the Lord face to face through death. Some Christians will meet the Lord face to face through the rapture. Through the rapture. Verse 17 says, after that, okay, after that, meaning after the Lord comes back and there's the loud command from the Lord, after the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ rise first, okay, then verse 17 says, after all that, we who are still alive and are left, that's the believers that haven't died, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So, after they get their heavenly body, even though the Lord's coming back, then we go up to meet with them and the Lord in the air. And the rest of that verse says, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, in your text here, you know, the word rapture is not there. The term we use, theologians, pastors, church people, okay? You don't see the word rapture there, okay? Rapture is a Latin translation of the words caught up, okay? Here it said that we will be caught up with the Lord in the air. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds, it says here, okay? So, the Latin word for rapture, well, the word rapto means to seize or to carry off. Okay, we're going to be caught up. We're going to be seized or carried off. Okay? I think the Greek word is actually harpazo. The Latin term is rapture. So, that's the word there, okay? When the Lord returns, we, if we're alive and believers in the Lord, we'll be caught away up into the air. We will be raptured. Now, there's other people in the Bible that have experienced a rapture. Okay, this guy in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, Enoch, says, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. That's interesting. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Maybe another translation could be taken him away, but before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. That Greek word is there, caught away, taken away. So that's Enoch. Also in the Bible, there's Elijah. Remember Elijah? He was training the prophet Elijah. Not Elijah, but he was training the prophet Elijah. 2 Kings, I'm going to go there, chapter 2, verse 11. This is talking about Elijah and Elijah. It says, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. So, again, that word is there. He went up to heaven. He was caught up into heaven. So that's Elijah, okay? And Elijah was left behind to carry on the prophetic ministry. But again, this word, this caught-up word. Remember Philip baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch? Acts chapter 8, verse 39. It says, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. The Spirit of the Lord suddenly took... He's baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. They're in the water. Whoosh, comes up. And then it says, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. The New King James Version says, caught Philip away. A little closer to what we see here. You know, caught up in Thessalonians. Caught Philip away. So come up out of the water, and then Philip was caught away from the Ethiopian eunuch. He wasn't there anymore. He was literally raptured. So when the Lord appears in the air, we who are alive will be caught away quickly. How quickly? The twinkling of an eye. So when's this rapture going to take place? What's got to happen before then? I want you to know today, nothing else needs to happen before the rapture can take place. It can happen right now. It can happen 5 minutes from now. It can happen an hour from now. It can happen on your way home from church today. See, that's why as Christians, we celebrate the Lord's Day. We're looking for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can happen today. It can happen right now. Why is that important? It's important because it means that you and I should be living as if Christ might come back at this moment. The Thessalonians were, that's exactly how they were living. When Paul says here in the scripture here, verse 17, and after that, we who are still alive, okay, above there in verse 15, he said, again, we who are still alive, the we is him and the Thessalonians, they were all living like the Lord was going to return. They were living in their lifetime like it was going to happen that week. That's how you and I should be living. We should be living for that moment of expectation of his return, like it's going to happen right now. But that equally, that's why the Thessalonians were so upset, because their loved ones were dying. Here's the question. If we're going to live like they live, and we're going to really live like that, where's the Lord going to find us when he comes? Where's he going to find us? Where's he going to find us? That's why John... Not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle, 1 John chapter 3, in the first three verses there, he basically said in those verses that we need to purify ourselves. That's 1 John chapter 3, the verses 1 through 3. He said, purify yourselves. Because when the Lord comes, you want him to find you in a good place. This word rapture or caught away, this idea of being caught away, same Greek word, okay, John 6:15, okay, that same word can be used to carry the idea of being seized away by force. John 6:15, it says Jesus knew that the people intended to come and make him king by force. They were going to make him become king by force, to seize away. That same word. Okay, that being taken away. Hopefully that doesn't mean that when Jesus comes, we're going to be so attached to the world here that we got to be dragged away, okay? Now, hopefully we're in a good place, and when Jesus comes, we just go, whew. So, rapture, this harpazo word, the idea of moving to a new place, okay? And you know what? He comes back. We're going to be in a new place. We're going to be caught up in the air. Paul used that word, okay, to describe a visit to heaven. Yeah, Paul had this. He didn't even know if he was alive or if it was he was having a vision or if he was having a dream, okay? But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in those first four verses, okay, he says he was caught up into the third heaven. He saw things he couldn't describe. But he was, listen, that word caught up again. He was caught up, he said, into the third heaven. I don't know what he saw. It just reminds me that Jesus has gone there to prepare a place for us. Remember that in John 14, okay? Paul told the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, that we're just pilgrims in this world. You guys, we're all just pilgrims. Okay? But what he meant by that was, you know what, our true citizenship is up there in heaven. We're just pilgrims here. Okay? But in the meantime, we should be doing what John said in his epistle there, purifying ourselves and getting ready for the trip up there. Okay? Just pilgrims in this world. Live like you're pilgrims. Every day's just temporary here. Live for the Lord. That'd just put priorities on things, wouldn't it? So when the times are tough and the times aren't what we want them to be, and trust me, there's a lot of those times. Cast your eyes on our Lord and let's just, you know, keep our eyes on Him. Just pilgrims here. It's all temporary. Temporary citizenship. Real homes in heaven someday. I'm getting excited today. I'm talking about this rapture and Christ coming back and us being ready. I ought to talk about why He's going to come back, though. Why will Jesus come back? Well, when Paul was commending this church here in that first chapter, you know, for their faith, their hope, and their love, and talking about how they were going out there and sharing the gospel, and how all the other nations, particularly Greece, they were reporting it to Paul and all the other people, okay? Verse 10 there said that they were waiting upon the Lord to rescue them from the coming wrath. Yeah, I'm going to read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul was telling them in verse 9 about how they returned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The reason Jesus is coming back, He's rescuing us from a coming wrath. First Thessalonians 5 here, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a wrath coming, but He didn't appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that second resurrection I talked about before? He didn't call us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when He comes back, you know, with the loud command or the shout, and the archangel speaks and the trumpet sounds, is the rest of the, because you know what, that all happens like this, boom, bodies are up, the resurrected bodies for the saints coming back, you and I are up in the air, and it's like boom, boom, that quick. I can't even snap quick enough. Okay, what's the rest of the world going to be thinking? Because we're not even going to be here. What are they going to be thinking? What's happening? You imagine, all of a sudden, all these people are gone that used to be here. And when the Lord comes back and that happens, are they going to hear the shout? Are they going to hear the voice of the archangel? Are they going to hear the... Are they going to hear all that? I don't know. I just know that 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, it will happen so suddenly... It'll be over, it says, with the twinkling of an eye. What's a twinkling of an eye? I don't know if I can twinkle that fast, okay? It'll be over in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen that quick. But you know what? The shout, the voice of the archangel there and the trumpet there, that all applies to God's people. So I don't have any reason to believe that the rest of the world's going to hear it. And if they do hear it, they're not going to understand it. They're not going to hear it like we hear it. Remember Jesus outside the tomb of Lazarus? Come on, I don't know if he said it, but I guarantee you, everybody who Jesus wanted to hear it at the tomb there, trust me, they all heard it. Whether he shouted or spoke in a normal tone, when he comes back, everybody who God intends for to hear that voice, we're going to hear it. We're going to hear the archangel. We're going to hear the trumpet. I don't know if the rest of the world's going to hear it. And if they do, it'll be sounds without meaning. Millions of people instantly vanish. And there's going to be chaos. There's going to be great concern. And the world is going to wonder, what happened? What happened? So, some Christians are going to meet Christ face-to-face through death. Some people are going to meet Christ face-to-face through the rapture, caught up into the air. I want to tell you this today. After Christians enter Christ's presence, that's us if we're believers, there's no exit. There is no exit. After death, or after a rapture, if he comes back and we're still alive, we will always be with the Lord. Yeah, there's no exit. Second half of verse 17 says that we will be with the Lord forever. Forever. That's why Psalm 23, 6 says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. So that begs another question. Since we're going to be with him forever, when we're with the Lord, where are we going to be? Well, first, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to either meet the Lord in the air, or we might be coming back with the Lord, and our bodies will come up, but we're going to meet him in the air. Whether we're coming back with him or we're caught up, but we will meet him in the air. Second, you know where we're going to be? We're going to be in our Father's house. Because Jesus said in John 14, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would not have gone. I would not have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. So we're going to be in our Father's house. So first in the air, then we're going to be in our Father's house. And there's a third place we're going to be. Because I just posed, well, where are we going to be? There's a third place we're going to be. The third place we're going to be is when we're not in our Father's house. After that is we're going to be here on earth for something called the millennial reign, 1,000 years. There is something in between being in our Father's house and the millennial reign. It's called the tribulation. Revelation 6 to 19 kind of covers that. And that's going to be a time of difficulty here on earth. Okay, where Satan's going to have his way with the world here. See, when you and I are caught up and we're in our rooms up there in heaven, okay, there's going to be a tribulation time here, a 7-year period where Satan's going to have his way with the people of the earth. And that's going to be a time where there's still going to be an opportunity for people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but it's going to be a very difficult time and many people will be martyred. But after that time period, that's that Revelation 6 to 19, those chapters, we're going to be on earth here for 1,000-year reign. Revelation talks about it. Talks about it in chapter 20. And I think it's important for me to read 6 verses of chapter 20 since I've just posed where we're going to be. So once we're not in the air anymore and we're in the room and then we're here reigning for 1,000 years with Christ here on earth, okay, we'll be ruling over nations, okay? Look at Revelation 20, verses 1 to 6 with me if you care. He says, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. I'm just going to pause for a minute. Satan just got bound for 1,000 years. Verse 3, he threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Wow. So we get to be with Christ here on earth, millennial reign, 1,000 years. Then they let that Satan out for a while. Let me look at verse 4, though. I saw the thrones in which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Can I just pause for a minute? Remember I told you during the tribulation it's going to be a difficult time, and many will profess Christ, but they will also maybe be martyred? Well, right there I just said, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of the Lord. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. And it says this is the first resurrection. That's the resurrection unto life it's talking about. And then it says, verse 6, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So how about that? You're wondering what happens to you? Caught up in the air, you go to your heavenly room. There's a tribulation time period, but we come back and we reign here on earth 1,000 years. No guessing where you're going to be in the future. So you're going to come back. You're going to be here for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, of course, I just mentioned here that Satan's got to get let loose for a little time period more. Because there's another place we're going to be. One more place. You want to know where you're going to spend the rest of your life, so listen up. Finally, you and I are going to be in the New Jerusalem. Yep. If you're in chapter 20 of Revelation, you might as well just flip over to chapter 21. Finally, after the millennial reign, that 1,000 years, you and I are going to be in the New Jerusalem. If you're a Christian, you're going to be there, I should say. Okay. That's chapter 21. Talks about a new heaven and a new earth. I'm just going to read 8 verses. We're almost done here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I just need to pause. There's a new heaven, listen, and a new earth. It says, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. They are no more. And there was no longer any sea. So, new heaven, new earth. Verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Listen, look at verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It's at that point that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Then there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Which implies to me that some of those things may still be present during that millennial time period, especially when Satan's released. Verse 5, though, of 21. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Can I just pause for a minute? He who is seated on the throne, Jesus, says, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Wow. Wasn't that a lot? That's where we're going to be. We're here now. Eventually, we're going to be in the air. We're going to be in our room. We're going to reign for 1,000 years. And then we're going to reign, and we're going to be in the New Jerusalem when there's the new heaven and the new earth. That's our destiny. But we will be with the Lord forever. Thessalonians didn't have to worry. Remember, they didn't have all the Bible back then. We do. Paul told them what he could tell them, though, in 1 Thessalonians 4. There are those verses. Okay. They don't have to worry about their future, and if you're a Christian today, neither do you. I don't know if you know Richard Byrd, but when Richard E. Byrd was stranded in a hut in Antarctica and about to die, he needed to be creative in buying time. Every day he could stay alive was a day closer to rescue. Byrd's problem was a malfunctioning stove that was filling his cabin with carbon monoxide. Now get this, he's in Antarctica. If he could find a way to stay alive until the rescuers would come, his options to die of cold or of carbon monoxide poisoning, okay? His options were to die of cold or of carbon monoxide poisoning. He's trying to stay alive. His goal was to stay alive until the rescuers arrived. Byrd restricted his movements to a minimum in order to save energy and food. He took short naps, fearful of entering a carbon monoxide-induced sleep unto death. He would turn his stove off and on at intervals to reduce the carbon monoxide, enduring several hours of bitter cold when the heater was off. Byrd knew he was in a dangerous situation. I'm here to tell you that billions of people around the world are as close to death as Byrd was. Billions of people around the world are as close to death as Byrd was. And you know what? They don't even realize their danger. They don't even realize their danger. They don't realize. Somebody once said that you're either in the valley of the shadow of death, or you're coming out of it, or you're going into it. You're already either in the valley of the shadow of death, or you're coming out of it, or you're going into it. If it were not for the power of hope, remember the power of hope? Hope is faith that looks to the future. Remember faith, hope, love? If it were not for the power of hope, that faith that looks to the future, you and I would have no defense against the fear of death. We wouldn't have any defense against the fear of death if it were not for the power of hope. You know what? There's a whole lot of people in this world that you and I are living in right now that have no idea. They're just like that guy Bird, okay? They're so close to death. Let us, as God's people, keep our eyes focused on Him. Let us look for His return. And in the meantime, let's share a little bit of hope with the people who are like Bird and have no idea they're this close to death. But praise God that He is good and Jesus is coming to get us. God is good, right? Amen. Well, we're going to sing, and I'll be back for some closing words in a minute.